So today, I wanted to just spend some time getting to really come back to some basics of what it means to follow Jesus, particularly the core of the gospel message that we believe. We've spent the last 8 weeks talking about eight marks, or probably longer than that, talking about the eight marks of a healthy church. We talked a lot about how good gospel doctrine, believing the right things, creates a gospel culture. We talked about how different aspects of what that looks like and how we hope to see that in our church here. Talking about how the gospel influences our community, how it influences our giving, how it influences our time in the Word, how we disciple and how we engage in kingdom work, and ultimately how we love one another. We talked about how it affects how we pray. It talks about everything about how the gospel doctrine we believe impacts the way that our church functions and the culture within our church. But what I want to do today is to look one step further than that, of how does gospel doctrine create gospel culture, but then what does that gospel culture lead to? And so that's why we've called this, the sermon is gospel culture leading to gospel proclamation. And so what I would hope for today is that you would all leave here, those of you who are followers of Jesus, that you would leave here with a measure of confidence in sharing the hope that you have in Christ with others. And if you aren't a follower of Jesus, that you would leave here having a clarity of understanding of what does the core teaching of the Bible lead us to, what does it call us to believe? And so I don't want our church to be unable to communicate clearly the life-giving message of the gospel whenever the opportunity arises. So as we spend time reflecting on the core of this gospel message today, it's my hope and prayer that we will all grow in our boldness to share this message with others. So with that, that's why we've looked at Acts chapter 4. There's a lot of different things in the Bible we could talk about to see gospel boldness. We could look at examples of people who have stood firm on God's truth and have, even in the face of trials and difficulties, we could look at people like Daniel. We could look at people like Joseph in Genesis. We could look at so many stories of people and examples. But the one I chose for us today is Acts chapter 4. And I think there's a lot of really cool things we can see in this section. But let me set the stage for you. At the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus ascends into heaven and gives his disciples the orders to basically go and preach the gospel, make disciples, build the church, go into the ends of the earth and do this good work. And then we get to Acts chapter 2, and we see Peter's sermon at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes, empowers him, strengthens him, and gives him the words to speak, and he goes and boldly proclaims the gospel to a very large crowd. And you see God multiplying his church through this. We see thousands and thousands being added to the church through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the people of God. And then we get to see at the end of Acts chapter 2, there's this picture of what gospel culture looks like. You see the way that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to prayer, to one another, ultimately. We see the way that the gospel doctrine they believed about who Jesus was, how that influenced the gospel culture that they had within the body of the church. And so we see God just multiplying and blessing his people. We see the church growing rapidly, and it's incredible to see. And then we get to Acts chapter 3, and we see Peter and John going to the temple to preach and to share about Jesus. And they see a lame beggar outside. And so the guy's asking for money. They're like, I don't have any money, but what I can do is I can, in the name of Jesus, like stand and walk. And through the work of the Holy Spirit through them, this man is healed. He's able to walk, and they go into the temple, and everyone's like, wait, we all know that guy. So they gather around. They're like, what's going on here? And so Peter, again, filled by the Holy Spirit, preaches the gospel and tells them that it's in the name of Jesus that this man is healed. And if you know the story after that, the crowds are all really excited. They're all like, well, this is awesome. This guy, this Jesus guy, he's like, we should believe in him. And the religious leaders aren't a huge fan of that. The same people who arrested Jesus and had him tried by the Romans, well, they now are coming to get Peter and John. So we see at the beginning of Acts chapter 4, they actually have them arrested and then bring them before the council to be questioned about what happened. And what we see is Peter once again filled by the Holy Spirit to preach about Jesus, to call them to believe, to tell them the truth of who God is and what Jesus has done. And so that's what we're going to pick up this morning, actually starting in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says this, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let's warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they threatened them further, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. So there's a lot of things we could look at here, but the first thing I want to point out and call our attention to is really just the boldness that they have and looking at where it comes from. It doesn't come from training, special training they've received. It doesn't come from any skills or natural abilities that they have. It doesn't come from their upbringing or their background or their family status or any their wealth or anything. But the boldness they have comes from the fact that they had been with Jesus. It's actually the person of Jesus is the thing that gives them the boldness, and the relationship and the experiences with them has given them the boldness to share and speak the truth. They were regular guys. They were uneducated. They were fishermen by trade. Like they did not have the background, the skills, or what the world would have expected for them to be leaders of this movement of the church. And yet, because of their experience with Jesus, they are qualified and able to actually lead the people of God. And even the fact that they were probably young men. We're not entirely sure how old they were, but we know Peter was probably early 20s, and he was the oldest of the disciples. All of the other ones, at least when they were with Jesus, were probably under 20. By this time, maybe John's early 20s with Peter. We don't know exactly, but the fact is these are young men who don't have this formal training. They don't have all this background, but they have been with Jesus. They're common, everyday people. And yet being with Jesus gives them a kind of boldness that should inspire us and even challenge us in some ways. And so the reality for us is if we want to be bold in sharing our faith, it starts with being with Jesus. We've talked about this a lot in our church, but spend time with Jesus. It's the best way you can prepare yourself for whatever this world and this life will throw at you. If you're with Jesus in his word, in prayer, embracing him in all that you do, you will be prepared to stand against whatever trials may come. Being with Jesus is the mark of what leads to boldness. And so if we want to be bold in our faith and talking about what we believe, it starts with being with Jesus. And so what we see with Peter and John is we see this boldness play out. They're even when they're being threatened by powerful people. These are powerful people who could ruin their entire reputation, that could cause a lot of trouble for them. They're even in the face of it, what they say is that sorry, we can't be quiet about what we have seen. They recognize that no matter what anyone says, they cannot be silent because of what they have seen and experienced in Christ. They have seen the living God in the flesh walking among them. They've seen miracles. They've seen impossible things happen. Peter himself even walked on water for a moment. They have seen the impossible things happening in Jesus and with Jesus and through his power. In fact, they just saw a crippled man healed by the power of God. How can you see all those things and then be quiet about it when you know that this is true and that souls are on the line? They're saying that you can punish us, you can do whatever you want, but at the end of the day, we can't be quiet about what God has done, because if it's true, it changes everything. If the resurrection happened, it changes everything. If the words we read in Scripture are truth, then everything should be different because of that truth that we read. They can't be quiet. Jesus, being with Jesus has so changed them and impacted them that they can't help but share that experience with others. Remember, this Peter, when we look back in the Gospels, he's the same one who not too long before was denying Jesus in front of in front of crowds, in front of others. He's saying, oh, I don't know that guy. I'm not associated with him. I'm almost like he's embarrassed to be associated with this guy who's being arrested. He denies Christ three times, and now he's boldly standing on the line, talking to the very same people that arrested Jesus, and now he's bold. What happened? Well, he had an encounter with the Lord. He had an encounter where he experienced the truth and the goodness and the grace of Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to call you to lead my people, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, yes. Like, okay, well, go feed my sheep. And Jesus essentially reinstates him into leadership in the people, amongst the people of God. This Peter, who should have been rejected by Jesus, was now embraced by Jesus, and now he's experienced the gospel in a very real and tangible way. And now he can stand before those very same people boldly proclaiming that Jesus is truly the only way to the Father. He's received and experienced this grace and has known the extent of the gospel in his life to where now he can be bold, leaning on the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. So at the end of the day, the thing that gives us boldness in sharing the gospel with others is our own experience of God's grace and mercy. So being with Jesus and experiencing his grace are the things that compel us towards boldness. So the question I have for you is, where have you experienced the life-giving freedom found in Jesus? What have you been rescued from? Where have you tasted and seen that he is indeed good? Consider the impact that Jesus has had on your life personally. Consider the impact he's had on our church, on your family. Consider where you see God at work in this world. Allow that reality of who Jesus is and what he has done to drive you to invite others into that experience as well. One of the things that I love about the way that we interact together as people, as humans, is that when we enjoy something, our first instinct is to go tell someone about it. You go see a great movie. What's your first thing you do? Well, you tell your friends, hey, I saw this movie. It was awesome. Or you have a great meal, or you go on an awesome trip. Whatever it is, you go and you experience something. That experience isn't fully enjoyed until you share it with others. The same thing is true for our relationship with Jesus. When we recognize the reality of what God has done in us, well, until we tell people about it, we haven't actually fully experienced the joy that God has for us. Our joy is complete when we share our experience with others. The thing I often get to share with students that I work with in our ministry that Kate and I are a part of is this idea that their story and their testimony of God's faithfulness to them is one of the best evangelism tools at their disposal. When you learn to share your story in light of the story of Christ, it shows others that there's a reality and a truth to the message we proclaim. It helps people see that it's more than just a list of facts, of things that God did, but now it's personal. Now it matters. It's not just something that happened a long time ago. It's not just some feel-good fairy tale that maybe it's true, I don't know. But when we share our experience, it reveals to the people around us that this is true. This is a real thing. This isn't just some nice story that feels good that we should hear once in a while at church. But this is a real God, a real man, Jesus Christ, who has really impacted us, who's really impacted our church, who really is saving and rescuing people even today. That this reality that Jesus, God in flesh, died and rose again and really does redeem all who believe in him. This story is true. And when you connect the pieces of that story to your own experience of God, it gives you an incredibly powerful testimony and an incredible tool to proclaim the gospel to others. Yes, it's helpful to know some of the historical evidence of the reliability of Scripture. It's helpful to think about the philosophical evidence for or arguments for the existence of God and scientific evidence. And there's all these different things that, yeah, those are helpful. But at the end of the day, the best thing you can do to prepare to share your faith is to reflect on your own experience of Jesus and the grace that he offers. Learn to share your story in light of the gospel story of who Jesus is. Tell people what God has done in your life. When you look throughout the New Testament, the examples that we see are people who experience God's freedom or grace or mercy, and then they go tell other people, this is what God did for me. It's not, hey, there's this guy, and let me tell you about this dude who is doing stuff way over there. He's like, no, this is a God who met me, and cares for me. The woman at the well goes and tells everyone, hey, this guy told me everything I ever did. There's story after story of people who encounter Jesus and then go tell others. And they're not telling them about this long list of facts and things that they should think about and things that they should believe, but they say, no, like, God has impacted me personally. Let me tell you how. The more you share about your experience of God, the more powerful your gospel presentations can be. Because it's not about you, it's about what God has done. It's about how God has met you. I don't often get the chance to share with you much about the work that Kate and I get to do with students for our job, but when talking about boldness and sharing the gospel, I figured this would be a really good time to share some stories of what God is doing through young people. Every time I hear about a teenager doing something bold for Jesus, I'm like, wow, I should be more bold too. Like, it challenges me and it encourages me, and I hope that I can do the same as I share with you. There's students who, regardless of the challenges they're facing, are saying, even with all those difficulties, Jesus is worth it. There's student after student, and I don't have time to get into all of them, but there's students who are saying, like, yeah, I'm losing my friends, but it's because I'm standing firm on the truth of what God's word says, and it's worth it. I have students who their own families don't support what they're doing, but they're like, I can't be silent about what I have seen and experienced. I have to tell people who Jesus is and what he's done for me. We have students who are dealing with they have to bring lawyers in because they're trying to figure out, how do I stand firm on my rights as a student here, and how do I proclaim my faith? We have students who are enduring great difficulty, social difficulty, and are losing friends and losing different things that the world might say you really need to keep. And they're losing it all for the sake of proclaiming Christ. They're willing to say, yeah, this might be uncomfortable. This might be difficult. Yeah, I might face backlash from my peers, but it's worth it. There was a girl that we were working with out in, I think, on the West Coast, and she told her coach, like, I lost my last friend today, but it was worth it to stand for Jesus. I'm like, this is like a 16-year-old girl who's saying that. I'm like, that's crazy. And she believes it, and she really is impacted by the gospel. There's so many stories I could share, but one story I want to share specifically is actually of a student that Kate was working with for quite a few years here in the Chicago area. Her name is Angelina. She was at Kennedy High School in the Cicero area, and she was just bold to share her faith. She started praying with her mom during COVID, during everything was shut down. She started just praying, like, God, would you use me to reach my friends, to reach people in our community? They would walk around the community and see people doing all sorts of things, and they were just like, hey, can we pray for you? And she started with that, and then when schools opened up a little bit more, she started up a Christian club at her school, and she was leading a Bible study, and it was on Zoom, and they had how many students? Like, average of 50 students on a Zoom call after school when the world was shut down, just to hear what the Bible has to say to them. And this girl was so bold. She was quiet, but she was bold and courageous to stand firm. She started praying for her friend Kate, and she was praying and praying and praying, and for a year, praying with her, trying to talk to her about Jesus, sharing the gospel with her, inviting her to church, inviting her to club. And eventually, through her persistence in prayer and through her faithful witness to her friend, this girl came to know Christ. She got baptized. She started leading the club with her and is still going to church with her today. God is working, and it's because Angelina was willing to say, yeah, like, I'm going to endure some backlash. Yeah, people made fun of her for her Christian club. Yeah, people teased her and bullied her, ridiculed her, mocked her. But she was faithful to stand firm on the truth, to share with those around her what God has done in her life and how God has rescued her from her sin, to get to see one of her closest friends come to know Christ and grow in a relationship with him is incredible. And getting to walk with her friends and peers in being just a witness for Jesus. She wasn't pushy, but she was bold and firm, and this is what is true. Here's what God has done. She was, I'm not gonna turn away from God because it's easier, it feels more comfortable. I'm gonna stand for what I know is true. This girl, she started praying for her track team before their meets, and she would pray every time, and eventually people started to, like, oh, hey, are you going to come pray? Like, they would ask her, hey, it's your turn. It's time to go pray. And even non-Christian students would get together and be like, okay, yeah, it's time to pray before our meet. And to the point where other teams knew that she was doing this and said, hey, can you pray for us? Coaches would come to her and ask her to pray for them because she was bold to say, this is what I believe, and here's who I follow, and I know when I pray, God answers. And people saw that, and they were moved and compelled to ask her, what is going on with you? And she had so many opportunities just because she was faithful. And she was bold to say, even in the midst of whatever challenges that may come, she was bold to say, Jesus is worth it, and I'm going to share about what I believe. So that's one story of countless stories. I could spend all day telling you about different students in different places around the country and what God is doing. But at the end of the day, there are students who are saying, yes, this is worth it. Jesus is worth it. I'm going to stand firm. And I'm going to take every opportunity the Lord gives me to share my faith, to pray for the lost, and to look for opportunities to be a vessel of God's grace and mercy into this world. And so there are so many things that we could look at, but I really just want to hone in on what allows us to be bold in proclaiming the gospel, being with Jesus, reflecting on his grace and mercy in our lives, and taking advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gives us to tell others, to share with them, here's what God has done. I think sometimes we can get caught up in this mindset of, oh, well, I need to get like formal training probably, or I need to get equipped with this thing or that thing, or I need to know this, or like I need to know all these things before I can go tell people. Knowing things is helpful, but if you know Christ, you know enough to go and be a bold witness for him. If you've experienced his grace and mercy, go tell someone else. You don't have to know all the answers. You can just point them to Jesus. Say, hey, come meet this Jesus. Like, just come meet him. And inviting people to know Christ is a beautiful thing. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I actually just want to spend time reflecting on the simple gospel message we believe. The message doesn't have to be complicated. The thing that I love about the gospel is it is both an incredibly simple message that goes so, so deep. It's a simple message that you could spend your entire life meditating on and still learn more about. And it's a beautiful thing to see our God meeting us as we reflect on his word. Like I said at the beginning, my hope is that you would walk away from here feeling more confident in your ability to communicate the truths of the gospel by sharing your story, but also by sharing Christ's story with others. So there's going to be a lot of scriptures up on the slides. We're just going to kind of go through a lot of different things. But what I would love for you to do is maybe write down some of these scriptures. Write down the reference, go back and look at it, go back and study it later. Maybe even memorize some of them, highlight them in your Bible, whatever you have to do to be able to access these things quickly so that when you're in the middle of talking to someone about Jesus, you don't have to say, oh, well, there's a Bible verse, let me go find it, and you're looking and looking, and no, you can just say, oh, yeah, let me tell you the verse, and it's already on my mind. Let me just share with you what the Word of God says. Memorizing scripture, memorizing these verses can be a really powerful thing. Because just as much as your story, your experience is powerful, the Word of God is also a powerful tool. So know your story, know how Christ has impacted you, but also know his word and what he says for himself. And so memorizing these scriptures, bookmarking them, highlighting them, whatever you have to do to be able to easily recall these things, easily pull them up at a moment's notice, be ready and prepare by knowing what the Word of God says. In order to help us remember and not miss any important components of the message, I've broken it down into four main points. These might sound familiar to some of you who have been in the church for a long time, but there's kind of four sections to the gospel message that I want to highlight, and each one has a couple key verses that are going to be up on the screen, and we're going to just read through those verses and reflect on this together. So the first point, we were created by God to be with him. Humans were created by God in order to be with him, to enjoy him, to rule over creation alongside him. We've talked about a lot of these things over the last several, even just the last few months. But we as humans were created by God to be with him. Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we see right there at the very beginning of the Bible that God created man in his image and with a purpose. the purpose to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, tame and subdue, rule over God's creation as a steward under the king. We also see in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, at the very end, this book of Solomon reflecting on all the things that he's learned in his life, he says this at the very end, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God created man in his image with a purpose, with a calling to fear God, obey him, make him known to the world around you. This is what we see, is that this is what humans were created for. However, we recognize that the world is not a perfect place. There's issues in the world. Humans have not done this well. Humans have not obeyed their creator. In fact, at the very beginning, Adam and Eve, the very first humans, said, "We want to be our own gods. We don't need you. We'll take care of it. We'll take it from here." And we see how sin enters the world. And so the second point of this gospel overview is that sin separates us from God. There's a lot of things you could say. You could talk about how sin distorts our reality, which it does. We could talk about how sin creates divisions between people, which it does. We could talk about all the brokenness in the world. But at the end of the day, the singular most important thing with this is that our sins actually separate us from our Creator. That we were created by God to be with him, to know him, to enjoy him, and then our sin actually destroys that relationship and separates us entirely from him. Romans 3:23, a very familiar verse, I think, to many of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone, every human has sinned against God, our Creator. We've rebelled against him. We've chosen our own ways. All have sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard that he calls us to live. And then we also see, if you go to Romans 6:23, we see this the same theme, the same message. It says, for the wages, the consequences of sin is death. We see that the reality of when we sin against God, it's not just, oh, it's bad for us, but it actually, it's not just that it's like, oh, it's not a good idea. No, it actually leads us to a kind of spiritual death that we live in apart from Christ. Our sins have caused us to be spiritually dead. And to be spiritually dead means there's no life. Things aren't satisfying. Things, you feel the lack of something. And oftentimes people don't know what to call that. They're just like, oh, I'm just not satisfied. And so I think the reality is that sin separates us from God and leaves us spiritually dead. If we stopped here, that'd be really bad news, right? That's a really bad message. But it's okay, because there's just, the part three of this is that Jesus is the solution to our separation from God. God created us to be with him. Our sin separates us from him. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is the solution to the problem. The second part of Romans 6:23 is that, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, calls us out of our sin, calls us out of the grave, says, I'm going to make you alive. I'm going to make you new. I'm going to create something for you that you cannot create for yourself. A dead person can't make themselves alive, but a dead person who encounters the living God can be made alive in him. So there's many, many verses we could look at. We're just going to look at a few, but Romans 5:8 tells us that God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not like we made ourselves righteous and then God's like, okay, now I'll send my son to die for you. No, it's while we were sinning, while we were rebelling against him, while we were actively rejecting him, he said, I love you enough to send my son to do something about it. John 3:16, a verse that is probably one of the most well-known verses in Scripture. John 3:16-18 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. It is his love for us, for humanity, for his own creation that compelled God to send his son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to live a perfect, sinless life that none of us can live, to perfectly fulfill the purpose that humanity was put on this earth to fulfill. The thing that none of us were able to do, Jesus came and did it himself. But he didn't just do it and live a perfect life and say, okay, cool, now follow my example. But no, he says, you can't do it for yourself, so I'm going to take your place. I'm going to take the punishment, the consequence of your sin. I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to raise again on the third day, defeating the very thing that is holding you captive. And through his life, death, and his resurrection, Jesus conquers sin, conquers the grave, and creates a new path for humans to live. He calls them to a new way of living. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one else gets to the Father except through me. There is no other way. There is no other solution. There's no other repair to the damage that sin has created between us and our Creator. Jesus is the solution to our separation from God. And finally, number four, point four. Sometimes we could stop there and say, Jesus is the way. But what's next? Well, there's a part four. All people are called to repent and believe. It's not just that Jesus died and saved some people, but you know, everyone is invited to repent and believe. Not just the religious people, not just the people who act a certain way, talk a certain way, are from a certain place in the world. It's nothing like that. It's all people are invited to know and experience Christ. There's a lot of verses here, but we'll look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, stop living the way that you want to live and surrender yourself to the King who has created you. Stop walking in your sin, stop walking in your rebellion, turn from those things, abandon those things, and walk in this new path. Stop trying to be God over your life and surrender to the God who has created you, who wants to be with you, who loves you and sent his son to die for you. Repent, turn from those things, turn to God and believe in the gospel. Believe that Christ is able to save you from your sins. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans 10, 13 says, Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Even before that, it says, with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. These are the promises we see from God's word. All who call on the Lord will be saved. We see that it's not because of anything we brought to the table. It's not like we earned anything. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God has made us alive. It's all him. It's his work. It's his power at work in us. Through us, and I don't have enough time to go through all of the scriptures because there's just so much. The whole New Testament is about this promise and this hope that we have to follow Jesus. But the last verse I'll read for us is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All who believe in Christ, who follow him, who repent and believe that Jesus is resurrected in glory, are given the right to become children of God. In other places, we learn that we were adopted into the family of God, that it's not just that we're now servants of a king, but we're his very sons and daughters. This is the gospel message. We were created by God to be with him. Our sin that we chose separates us from God and has consequences that echo into eternity. And yet, because of his love for us, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect, sinless life, to die a death that we deserved, and to raise to new life on the third day that he might conquer sin and the grave and lead us into a beautiful, eternal reality of worshiping our Creator. And all people are called to repent and believe. Turn from your sins and believe in this Jesus. Follow him. He's worth it.